now. So they're all doing fine. Jesse's dad recently met with an accident. It was a pretty severe one. I was just updating Fred earlier. He was hit by a truck, and it was pretty bad. He was in the hospital for a few months to get the surgery and then recover from that. And right now he's walking, but with the help of walker. The accident happened here in Kerala, but then he moved now back to Baroda, so he's there, but he's still using the walkers to walk. So that's the update. And while we were in India, we had the privilege to go and see some mission field. So over the years, we went and visited some places. First time, when we go for on vacation to see Jesse's parents in Gujarat, he usually has other missionaries in the area with whom he works together. So we go out to the places nearby. One time we went to a place called Bhuj. This is, I don't know whether you remember, there was a great earthquake happened, and a lot of people were killed there. We went here and we stayed over two days and gave out Bibles and tracts. Basically, what we do there is go from house to house, and we have a lot of books, and we give out on price, because if it's given cheap, then they don't take it. If you put some money to it, then they think, it's valuable, so they buy that from us. So we did one full day. We almost reached the Pakistan border. We went from villages to villages, but then when we came back that night, we tried to give out in the town whatever was left over. In the morning, when we were giving out almost towards the end of what we had, we accidentally got into a Hindu religious class that was happening. So we didn't know that. We just got in there, and there was a recess time. So the children came out, then they came and just took everything that we had, Jesse's dad was alone there because he stayed where we stopped to disperse. So he just stayed over there. So he said, I'll stand here. You just go around all the houses, finish it up, and come back. So the books that he had, he gave to all these children. And these children, they took it back to their class, and then the guy got really angry, and he came back, and then he started shouting at us, and we knew by the time we returned back, and God worked it out so well that we had finished everything. We just returned right at the moment when he was firing up. So immediately we just left off from that place, but it could have gotten worse if he stayed over there. But when that happens, you don't retort anything back. You just try to leave the place as soon as possible. So that's what we did. But usually this whole state is really against gospel outreach. They have even a state law that there should not be any conversion. You should not do any conversion. Many of the states in India has that law passed because they worry that a lot of Christian gospel outreaches are happening and people are getting converted. So. Many of the states in India have passed that law as a state in the state constitution. So this is one of the states that they have that. the work of the Lord is really growing still, despite of all of that that's happening. And there are many assemblies in this state. I think maybe about 20 assemblies in different places. But that's just assemblies. But other Christian work also is going on in that state. So we did around 2008 or 2009, that time frame. And then we had privilege to go to just near the foot of Himalayas. This is Sikkim and West Bengal. We stayed with a missionary named Raghu in a place called Siliguri there. And there also the work is going really well. There's a neighboring state called Sikkim, and we went up there also. And the neat thing was there were really new fellowships that have started there because of the work that's going there. And all these new believers are really hungry for the Word of God. And we could really see the enthusiasm that they have to just dig into the Word of God and understand the truths that's there. So that was West Bengal and Sikkim. And here, it's much more open than Gujarat. We have much more freedom to share the gospel. So there the work also is going well. And the believers here also go to Nepal. Nepal is a different country, but they go there also to for gospel campaigns. This last year we went to Agra and Alwar. Alwar is a place inside this state, Rajasthan. Agra, you know where the Taj Mahal is. This is a place where my dad and my parents first came in contact with assemblies, and that's where they got baptized. And I got saved there, so I always had a desire. My father was in Air Force at that time, so that's why he was stationed there. And later, when he retired, we went back to Kerala. So I always had the desire to just go back and see the missionaries who were there. That uncle died, but that auntie who taught me Sunday school and led me to salvation, she's still there. So we just wanted to go and visit them. So last year we went up there and saw the assembly there. When my dad was in Air Force, mostly the believers were from Air Force. So they had Air Force camp. They used to come over there, but now when we went there, it's almost all the believers are local believers, people who were converted from Hindu religion. So there were a lot of young believers. So please, when you remember, please pray for these places. And we went down, then there was a conference going in Rajasthan in a place called Alwar. So we went up there, and that was the conference was to just remember the faithfulness of the Lord of the 50 years of work, that assembly work that was done in Rajasthan. So it was 50 years of assembly work kind of celebration. So they just because we were there, we thought just go and visit that conference too. So we were there in that conference, and this is also another state where there is a lot of opposition against the gospel, but God has preserved that small set of believers in that place also to keep his continuous testimony there. And it was neat to see a lot of people, local people, Rajasthani people who were there in the conference. So the work there also is going according to God's will and continuing. So these are the places that we had, God gave us an opportunity as a family to go and really and be part of the gospel outreach there. This is, by the way, Agra Assembly, the assembly that I showed, the assembly here. So this is the a set of believers when we were there. I just took a picture. The problem with these, the issue that these believers are facing is many of these sisters, as you can see here, they are of marriage age, but it's very difficult to get a boy because they have come out of their religion and to find a suitable boy. And usually these in North Indian states, they don't really marry from outside their caste. It's difficult. So to find a boy in the same caste is kind of a believer boy. It's very difficult. So one of the things that the auntie told us to just pray for these young sisters that they would get a boy to have a married life. So that's across all the northern Indian states, that's a problem. We have seen many people who have come to know the Lord, they have, you know, because they haven't gotten a partner in the assembly background, they have gone to other Christian denominations to get the partner. So that has also happened in many of the North Indian states. But you know, please pray for these sisters there. That's what this one thing that auntie told us to pray for. This is that Alwar conference that I was talking about, 50 years conference that they had. So there were a lot of believers who came around from different places in India, and it was a good time there. This is Jesse and Grace and Glory. Grace is 9 and Glory is 8 years now, so they're getting big. I just took this picture the morning that I was leaving India. Yes, I said I'm sure that they will ask for your picture, so I need to get one. And okay, yeah, okay. Let me just go back. And I thought I had one more India map, but I don't have. From the assembly in Bangalore that we go to, we make every month we go from Bangalore to Tamil Nadu. This is the neighboring state, we get up in the morning like around 5 o'clock, drive down there. It's about 2 hours journey, and then from morning till evening we just go from village to village to just preach the gospel. And that has really worked well. We didn't have much opposition at all in this state. We had occasional problems, but it's normally very, you know, we just go, usually the setup is like, you have a village, and in the midst of the village there is a temple, right? And there's an open area around the temple. And most often we just go and put our car there, we take the battery from the car to charge our microphone set, and we just preach in front of the temple, and there's no problem. Many times we in the night we do film shows as part of sharing the gospel, and occasionally we have had the power from the temple. They offered the power from the temple to run the OHP and laptop and all that stuff. So it's kind of open there, but there are certain pockets. If you go and preach in a township, a small township, it's a problem. If you go to village, no problem at all. Though we see towns, we just skip that. We just go inside and try to get to the villages. But the problem with villages are, during the daytime, it's very difficult to find people. So you have to hit early morning, as much as early in the morning, you hit those villages, and then you would get a lot of people to listen to the gospel. It's like public preaching. I don't know whether you've seen such preaching, like you just have a microphone, and we take some instruments with us, cymbals and all, and we make some noise, so people just then come around, and then we preach the gospel. So that's what usually happens there. Okay. So this is when we visited Agra, Grace and Glory, we took this picture. This is Jesse's dad and mom, N.G. John and Chinnamma, if you remember when they were here. So it was last year when we went to visit Agra, they also joined us. After that, early this year is when the accident happened. So he's now. This is my mom. We were visiting Kerala and just went to a beach to just for fun. This is my elder brother. He was in Oman. He and his wife, they are nurses, but they just returned back from Oman to do the Lord's work. So they are staying in Kerala, so they are with my parents, taking care of my parents. He just finished writing a book on Revelations. So the title of the book is Stone with the Hand Has Not Touched, right? In Daniel, you see that stone that comes and hits the image. So that's the title of the book. But it's been, it was neat to see. He wrote that book in Malayalam, in our native language. But, you know, we learned Malayalam after we came back from Agra to Kerala. So it was pretty late that he learned the language, but God really used him to write that book. It's a two-volume book, but I have read that and I really enjoyed. He basically, looking at the latest technological development and all the latest things is happening and how it ties to the book of Revelation. So that's the theme. This is my dad. He didn't want to come to the sand, so he's standing away. This is the assembly in Bangalore. Okay, and so these are all the believers. We just had a off-site camp from the assembly. I missed that because I had to travel here. So this is the latest picture from 2 weeks back. So here you can see Sunny and his son. Jesse standing here, and this is Glory and with a baby in her lap. This is Grace. These are the elders. This is one elder, and this is the other elder here. This is Sunny. So he's married now with one baby, 2 years old, and she's carrying now. So they're expecting a baby end of this year. This is Jesse's brother. I don't know whether you remember him. He came one Sunday, I think, here. I don't know whether you remember him. So he has two boys. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, this is the slide that I was looking for earlier. So these are the two places that we go in Tamil Nadu, Krishnagiri and Thermopuri, and occasionally we go to this place called Thalavadi. So once in a month from the assembly, we just go in, we take four cars, go 15, 20 brothers, we just hop into the car and then go around and preach the gospel. So that that ministry is going on well. We were doing in Bangalore, not public preaching, we cannot do public preaching, but just go from house to house and give out tracts. Maybe I should switch off this one. Okay. We try to give tracts around the city, giving out from house to house, and that was we were able to do for maybe more than a year, I think, and we covered a lot of places around our assembly. But you know, I think it was 1.5 or 2 years back, while we were giving, 1 week they gave us warning that you should not be giving, and the next week they said if you give any more, you might lose your hands and legs. So we had to stop that. But you know what? Among my teammates, like in the workplace and in the call in the schools that the children learn, we are trying to reach out to the friends as much as we can. So that's something that works well. You know, you live your life and then share the gospel. They can see both. So pray for that ministry, because that's where I think in Bangalore now we can get results. It's very difficult to do any other kind of gospel outreach there. I have one of my friend, one of my teammate with me right now here. So I had, in last 2 days, I had a real good discussion with him, sharing the gospel. So his name is Murukesh, Murukesh Chandran. He thinks logically when I talk to him, he says, I know God, but I don't think I have to seek him. He believes that there is God, and he also says, okay, I understand that Jesus died and all that stuff. I kind of believe that. But then I said, don't you want to know more about him? And he says, I don't think I need to know more about him. So it's kind of a little bit, but he's very mature in his thinking and all. So please pray for him. His name is Murukesh. We had last 2 days, during the dinner, we had very good discussion through the gospel. So he kind of, yesterday, we were in a Mexican restaurant. He wanted to understand about prophecy, what's going to happen to the world. So he just asked me questions. And then I kind of explained from beginning how Abraham was chosen. And so he kind of got that. So, but, you know, I believe it's not our words or the way that we share the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that has to do the work. And, you know, I think we just remember when you just pray when you remember him. His name is Murukesh. This is one team who has gone to that place to preach the gospel. So this is, I have one picture. So you can see here, we have the car, we have the hood open. We connect the battery to battery from the car and then preach the gospel. We can see people sitting around and listening. So this is the normal routine that we do every Saturday. Not every Saturday, once in a month. Okay. So I think that's all I had from the slides. Have very few minutes left, so I'll just share from the Word of God a little bit. Let's quickly look at Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as we know, it's the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. In the chapter 2, the first few verses, it's the letter to the church at Ephesus. In these letters, God gives the message to one of his saints to deliver to that particular church. In the letter to Ephesians, he starts with good things, but when he arrives at verse 4, he says, Lord says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know, I consider my generation to be the church at Laodicea, which is the last church. But I read this for a reason. If you read the letter to the church at Laodicea, it's in a pretty bad shape, right? You know, if you, most of the remarks that the Lord makes there is the negative. Here, when he starts, there are very good things that he has to talk about the church at Ephesus, right? But when you read the judgment against the church at Ephesus and also the church at Laodicea, it's kind of similar if you look at it. Here it says, in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. So judgment is God is going to take them away. That's what it means, right? Taking the lampstand. If you come to the church at Laodicea, which is in chapter 3, there also the judgment against them is, you know, in verse 16, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Only these two churches in those seven churches had this kind of severe judgment, right? Where the whole church is going to be taken out. But when you compare these two churches, why would Lord gives such a stern judgment against the church at Ephesus, where they had good things in their record. But the Lord says, you know, you have left your first love. And for that charge, he says, you know, the judgment is, I'm going to take the lampstand away. I take it this way, you know, it's the first drift that's happening, right? The first love that they had, they're just drifting, and it's going to just carry on, and the end is going to be the state of Laodicea, right? So that's what the Lord sees there, and he says, you know, you should not, you know, you come back to that first love. Come back to that first love. So that's what the Lord is warning them. But what is this first love? What is it talk about? And I understand it is the desire. It is the desire and the zeal that the bride, that's the church, has towards the bridegroom, the Christ. Right? That's the love and the zeal that the bride has for the groom when they are engaged. Right? So that's the first love. Now, when you understand like that, I consider the best display of that first love is really the commitment and the love that the church at Jerusalem in the book of Acts had towards the Lord. I think that's the best example. So let's look at some of the passages in the book of Acts, if you can quickly turn there, in Acts chapter 2. There are three passages in Acts I consider as the testimony of the Holy Spirit about the church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 onwards, right? And there we read, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. I would like to take four things from this church at Jerusalem and just explain what that first love meant. So here in the verse 42, we can see one characteristic of the church was, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And when we look at those words, we can understand that they are meetings of the assembly, right? Those are the meetings, the Bible study, the prayer meeting, the fellowship meeting, and the breaking of the bread. So we see that these believers who came to know the Lord, they really desired to be in fellowship all the time. Whenever they didn't want to miss any meeting of the assembly, right? That's something that the Lord is looking at as believers, as His bride. He wants His our zeal and commitment towards Him, right? And I think one of the ways to display that love for the Lord is to be part of the local church in all the meetings. And here, as we see, if you come to verse 46, we can understand how often they met, right? There we read in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So, you know, if you look at the assemblies now, even in our assemblies in Bangalore, maybe the most we meet is maybe two or three times a week. Right here, they're meeting daily, every day of the week, and the believers were so steadfast. It's the word used is steadfast. They really wanted to be there, right? Every fellowship meeting of the assembly, they wanted to be there. So we can see the zeal that the believers at the church at Jerusalem had towards the Lord, right? Now, We may try to compare ourselves with that, and we'll say maybe that's not as practical today, right? We say we have our own jobs, and all those reasons that we could come up with. But the fact about this church is that, right? They didn't care anything else, but they wanted to be in fellowship. Always, every meeting, they made sure that they were there. That's the commitment that they had, and the Lord loves that kind of commitment, right? You know, sometimes we look at some of our meetings, and even a small little ball game might be more interesting than the meeting of the assembly, right? If you look at that, you know, if you look at that, event, right, that decision that we make, and if you look at the heart of the Lord, how much painful it would be for him, right, that we chose a ball game than coming to his presence, right? I think that's what the first love is. That's a violation of the first love, right? If you really loved the Lord, right, to be with him would be your first priority. And that's I think that one of the characteristics of this assembly, that they could not miss any meeting of the assembly. another thing that we can notice is in verse 43, we read about them. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. They feared God. They had real fear for God. They saw God real in their life, right? We can see that signs and wonders were happening in their midst. But instead of those signs and wonders causing excitement, more than excitement, that signs and wonders actually caused them to fear God more. You understand? Right? It's not, you know, okay, my God is a God who does signs and wonders. It's not that. When they saw a sign and wonder, wow, and that fear gripped them, that the Lord is real and he works, right? That's what happened there. And that fear was not only inside the church, right? That permeated outside of the church at Jerusalem into even the unbelievers who were around them. We can see if you turn to chapter 5, another portion where the Holy Spirit testifies about this church is in verses 12 to 16. If you read verses 12 and 13, there we read, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's church. And yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." Right? From these two verses, we can understand the people outside, that's the unbelievers, they esteemed the believers inside the church highly. They looked up to them. But we read, none of the rest dared to join them. But they really feared. It's kind of contradicting phrases there, right? They didn't want to join them, but they looked up to them. And why is that? Why did that happen? Why the unbelievers were fearful to join this church at Jerusalem, right? If you go back to the previous portion, that's where we read the incident with Ananias and Sapphira, right? We know what happened there. Ananias and Sapphira, they came and lied about what they have done, right? Now, if you look at just that incident, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, is God working in the same manner now? Is he judging us according to the same standard? I don't think so, right? I look at myself, and it's the reason why God judged Ananias and Sapphira is their hypocrisy, right? That was basically the sin that they did, because they wanted to show that they were more spiritual than they were really were, right? That was what they were doing. And God did not like them. God punished and basically killed them. And I look at myself, and I see there are many occasions that I have done that, the same thing. I tried to look like more spiritual, but my heart was not really that. I've done that many times. But God did not punish me. And I tried to when I was reading the passage, I tried to understand, why would not God work like that now? Right? The answer that I got was if God punished Ananias and Sapphira when they did that sin immediately, what does it talk about other believers? They did not do that. You understand? They were pure in their heart towards the Lord. So the rest of the church was so pure that one sin, a small sin that they committed, God could not take, could not stand that, right? So God had to act immediately to show that, you know, I love that holiness. I love your holiness, and even the small act of sin, I will not be able to tolerate. And he immediately punished them and killed them. Right? I think we can see the same thing happening in the book of Joshua, right? When the people of Israel, they were coming from Egypt, they were getting into Canaan. And through the whole journey of 40 years, God actually basically kills the whole generation, right? It's the children who were born or 20 years younger who got into the journey, who were into getting into Canaan. And when they were getting into Canaan, the first battle they had was the Battle of Jericho, right? And after the Battle of Jericho, Achan took garments, right? And God could not take that at all, right? They took that garment. But if you look at that sin that Achan committed, you know, think about him. All these people were traveling for 40 years with one set of dress. If you remember, their dresses were not worn, their sandals were not worn out, right, basically. So they basically, whatever they had when they entered the wilderness, they were living with just that kind of dress, right? So as soon as you get into Jericho, and it was a very good city, there were costly garments there, you would be naturally, you know, tempted to take, you know, I've been living in this dress for 40 years, I want a new dress, right? it looks natural to take that, but you know that sin happened, and God could not take that at all. God immediately sends the punishment. Right? They went to Ai. God did not give the victory, and they found that Achan was the one who sinned, and then he was stoned to death. But that particular instance of Achan sinning and his punishment talks about the purity of the rest of the Israelites. None of the other Israelites did not even take one single piece of dress from Jericho. Isn't that neat, right? I mean, they were so committed to the Lord and his commandment that they were so, you know, I want to obey this Lord's commandment, that nothing I want to take from this place. And they were so committed to that, whatever the Lord said, whatever the Lord told them through Joshua. And you can see their zeal and love for the Lord just by the punishment that was done on Achan, right? If you ask the question, why is Lord not working or punishing us now, what does it really tell? It says our own, and the purification that is not should have been in our lives is not happening. That's why, right? It just talks about our state of holiness. That's why Lord is not working. And if you are really pure, and if you really had that love and commitment towards the Lord, just like the people of Israel who were getting into Jericho had, or the church at Jerusalem had, God would have really acted. If he sees a small sin, he would not tolerate that. Right? If he sees a purity and there is a small sin that's coming, he wants to immediately cleanse it. But you know, I look at this when I was studying this passage and comparing it what was happening in Joshua, it just showed my own wretchedness, how much I have moved away from the standard of the Lord. And I think we should examine our own hearts and see, Lord, why are you not working like you worked in the days of the first century? Right? If you see, because this church was so pure in the God's sight, God just flows his power through them. And you know, you can see every day the people, 3,000 people got saved, you know, daily. You know, there was a huge number that were coming to the Lord. And I think you know, when we cleanse ourselves and we come closer to the Lord and we have that first love, right? real zeal and commitment to the Lord, to all his commandments, even the smallest commandments that we see that we might try to explain away, okay, with all practical issues, right? If we had that zeal, Lord, if you said that, I will do it without any questioning. I think that's kind of the commitment that Lord is asking from us, right? And I think if you really desire that in our heart, Lord, we want to be like that, then God will really work in our midst, just like he worked in those days. So so that they feared God. They feared God. And if you come to chapter 2, almost out of time, chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, we can here also find practical reasons saying that this is not possible now. Right? Look at what they have done. And it's a much higher standard. And when God tells the church at Ephesus, return to the first love, he means this kind of commitment. Right? When you look at the step that they have taken by sharing all that they had with everybody, right? They were basically committing the whole of that they had towards the Lord. Everything that they had, they just committed to the Lord, right? And I think, when you do that is when the unity builds in the assembly, right? God has always in the world placed people with resources and people with need, right? My resources will satisfy somebody else's need, and my need will be satisfied by somebody else's resources. That's how God has created this whole world. So that, when we voluntarily do that, right? I voluntarily give my resources to somebody else, and somebody else gives voluntarily his resources to me, that's when the real bonding happens. That's where the oneness, the unity happens. And we can see that happening in this church. We can see so many times the Holy Spirit is using that word one accord, right? And I think that stems from this commitment that they had. They gave up everything that they had for everybody, right? That's what they did. Now, one more thing that we can see in chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's church, right? We again see that phrase, one accord. Issues and discords happen in our midst when one person's opinion is contradicted by somebody else, right? That's when usually the problems come up in the assemblies. But if everybody sought God's counsel, right, and if we are not doing our own opinion, but God's opinion, that issue will never come. You understand what I'm saying? Right? And I think in the assembly, right, if you really want God as the king, right, if theocracy is what is in the assembly, because that's what God wants to prove out, right? When God created the whole world, he wanted to be the king, right? He wanted his principles, his will to be done in this world. But the Lord, the man sinned and he turned against what God had planned. But when, as believers, we come to know the Lord, God wants to be really the king in our life, right? In our life, he wants his will to be done, not our will, our desires, but his will to be done. And the same thing should be proved in the assembly. Right? As an assembly, when we come together, God wants to show through the assembly to the rest of the world that theocracy is still possible. It's not democracy. It's not any kind of government in this world that really works. It's God's kingdom, right? His kingdom that works. So, and it is, we can prove that to the world, We can really prove that practically to the world that God can run his kingship in our midst, right? And so in all the things that we do, if we really sought God's will, God's counsel, and if we did according to his counsel, then, you know, it's not man's opinion that's being practiced. It's God's opinion, God's will. Not God's opinion, God's will that's made practical in the assembly. So when we, you know, many times we, when we depend upon the Lord and take God's counsel and do God's counsel, others might question us, right? Because they don't know whether it's God's counsel or not. But if it's God's counsel that we are putting into practice, it's God's responsibility to prove that it is his, and he will prove it out, right? We can see in the life of David, you know, many saints in the Old Testament where, you know, Samuel picked David. Anybody could have questioned, how did you pick David? But God put the seal on David by just, you know, in one chapter, Samuel picks David. In the second chapter, God uses David to kill Goliath, to just prove that what Samuel did was his counsel. So God will put his seal when we do his counsel. I think that's what God wants in our midst also. His kingship should be allowed. And if you do that, this one accord, right, that will happen. This unity in the believers will happen. Because then it's not man's opinion. It's God's will that is being taken care of. So I just want to conclude. I am just past 5 minutes. You know, if you look at the church at Jerusalem, it's pretty high standard, right? The things that they did. And we'll look at it and we'll say, man, is this practical? Is it possible now? Well, things that we think is impossible is possible by God. But one thing that God desires, do I have a desire for that, right? If I have real desire, and I mean the desire, and if I do things whenever God opens up opportunities to do that, if I do the desire, then God will make that practical in our life, and God will show that it is possible. Those things that they did is possible, right? What they were steadfast in the meetings, right? They feared God, and they saw God in real action in their life, right? When sin happened, punishment was immediate, right? And they gave up everything that they had. They had full commitment towards the Lord, right? And they were of one accord, right? So, you know, many times what we do is we compare ourselves with other assemblies around, and we kind of think, okay, I'm kind of better than others. But Lord wants us to not look at around and look at other assemblies. God wants to look at the first love, right? I think we should really study the testimony of this church and see what happened, what they did, and how much they were committed towards the Lord, how much love they had for the Lord, and see whether, you know, how at least have a desire. Lord, we want to be like them. We want to be like them. We want to be really committed to you. And give up everything that we have for you, right? And that's what, if you really desire that, God will, I'm sure, God will open up opportunities to make that desire practical. And when we make baby steps, he will open up more and more opportunities to make that practical and really show that this is possible, even now. May God help us to return to that first love.